We're in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 27, getting the context. Last week we saw the effectual call of Levi or Matthew from the tax collecting booth. And after these things, Jesus went forth and saw a publican or tax collector named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left it all behind. He rose up and followed him. Oh, you can be sure there were other tax collectors ready to fill in his place. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others, as the other gospel writers say, publicans and notorious sinners, that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees, that is, the scribes of the Pharisees, murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And now they talked to Jesus and asked him the question. And they said unto him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" And he said unto them, "Can ye make the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." And he spake also a parable unto them. "No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved." And verse 39 is additional to Matthew and Mark's accounts. "No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." So we look at this passage and speak of the newness of Christ's kingdom, or when Christ chose to feast and not fast. So you have the illustrations of a wedding, or the bridegroom with his party, a new suit or dress or cloth, a new harvest or produce, and a new flavor, if you will, a new drink compared to the old. Jesus fielded many questions, which were really accusations. The first one he answered was actually a question put to the disciples. "Why do ye eat and drink with sinners?" And Jesus answered and said, "Well, what do you expect is going to be in the sick room of a physician? But the sick, those that are whole need not a physician, but those that are sick." It's kind of asking, you know, why is the plumber in the sewer? Why is the cook in the kitchen? Why is the vet dealing with animals? Well, it was kind of obvious, wasn't it? They knew that they were sinners. But what they didn't realize is, if as they looked in the mirror, they were seeing sinners. That Jesus was there to be a physician of their souls. And undoubtedly, he did save some Pharisees. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And there was, you remember, a chief leader called Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus did come into the world to save up-and-outers and down-and-outers. The second question was put to Jesus. Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And Jesus will have a question or two for them. Perhaps the day that Matthew was saved and then spread a banquet for Jesus' disciples and Matthew's colleagues and other notorious sinners, perhaps it was on a fast day, because they question him why they're feasting and not fasting. You remember the Pharisees fasted twice a week, we're told from later on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And that John was in the practice of fasting as well as his disciples. Matthew 11, for instance. Or if it wasn't on a fast day, that they knew that Jesus and his disciples were in the habit of being guests at dinners quite often. But it's kind of sad to read here that some of John's disciples were in league with the Pharisees, kind of accusing Jesus of being a little bit too merry, a little bit too glad, and not enough sadness. Because we're told that John's disciples put this question to Jesus. Why do we, Matthew 9:14, and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? So there may have been some of John's disciples that had not yet gotten saved. They did not quite really believe John's words, he must increase, but I must decrease. Behold the Lamb of God. The voice, even John uses the illustration of the wedding. He says, the friend of the bridegroom is very happy for the voice of the bridegroom. I'm here to make him known. But some of his disciples had not yet believed on Jesus and taken John's word. We meet some more of John's disciples in Acts, the sequel of Luke, chapter 9. Remember, Paul met some of John's disciples and asked, have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? And they said, no. Remember, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and some of John's disciples later on were saved. And yet, how often is the case that we point people to Jesus often, and they just never believe, at least not immediately, or even eventually, and maybe after we leave this earth, they'll believe on the Lord, like Jesus' brothers. They weren't converted until Jesus died, until he ascended to heaven and left this world. Our hope is that after we go, if some of our loved ones haven't yet gotten saved, that we'll still meet them in glory. I hope our testimony is like that of Abel, though he is dead, yet he speaks. Jesus kindly preaches the gospel in pictures and illustrations, and Luke calls a couple of these parables. Jesus asks a question of his own, and he answers it. Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Interestingly, in the scripture, and often in Jewish weddings, it's not the bride that's the main focus, like we have in our wedding. It's the bridegroom. Jesus talks about the bridegroom. And same in the Old Testament. God is the bridegroom. And Jesus is the bridegroom. And I just talked to someone who recently had been to a Jewish wedding, and the bridegroom actually was down front like ours, but the father did not walk the bride down the aisle. The bridegroom went up and out of sight wherever the bride was, and then the bridegroom led the bride down the aisle. You know, there's a little bit of a difference, obviously. It's true that the Lord is going to present his bride as glorious, without spot. And there is the text in the book of Genesis where the father brought the bride to Adam. He's the one that made Eve and presented him to Adam after he woke up. I don't know if Adam was delirious at first, but he certainly said, behold a woman. And He was certainly happy to see the better half after he was able to get his attention. But not so today. It's the bride that is the focus. And as most of you know, I've been asked to conduct a wedding in August. And I'm pretty sure that the Father will walk the bride down the aisle. But let me just say this. It will not go well if the rehearsal dinner and the reception dinner in August consists of crackers and cheese, water and Keebler's cookies. Or worse, if there's nothing at the rehearsal dinner or the reception dinner, but that the Father says it's a time to fast and mourn. I don't think that's going to happen. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time to weep and a time to mourn. There's a time to laugh and a time to dance. So certainly at weddings, it's a time to laugh. It's a time to rejoice. But let me just say this. So often people can come to this passage and say Jesus was disparaging fasting. That's the last thing he was doing. He was not speaking derogatorily about fasting. Matter of fact, he says, when the bridegroom is taken away, then shall the disciples fast. What happened between the time that Jesus was taken away, even in the ascension, and Pentecost? They were fasting, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And even after he was taken away in his crucifixion, no doubt some of the disciples were fasting, not knowing what was going to happen now that they were going to be the next object of the Pharisees' hatred. But Jesus says, when the bridegroom is taken away, and interesting, that's cryptic for his crucifixion. It doesn't say when he walks away, when he goes away, it says when he's taken away. That's a word of violence. And isn't it interesting that no one, Pharisees and even the disciples said, Lord, I caught that you're going to be taken away. Remember, it did not dawn upon the disciples until after Jesus was crucified and until the resurrection day that the Messiah must suffer. But the bridegroom is with them. It's wedding day, he's saying. And again, John in John 3:29 says that the friend of the bridegroom hears the voice of the bridegroom and he rejoices. There is going to be the day when the bridegroom is gone. Then it will be time to fast and time to mourn. I believe that Paul spoke of one of the marks of a disciple was that he would be fasting. David talked about fasting even for his enemies. I was told by someone that fasting is not for today. And I just simply read some of the New Testament scriptures that we prove ourselves by many emergencies and trials and tribulations and fasting. And how that Jesus said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting and other scriptures. And I was thankful that the person just said, oh, okay. That all of us would say that to the Lord or say to one another when we're shown in scripture something that may disagree with our assumptions. But think, even the Pharisees avoided fasting on the Sabbath and on feast days. They were actually feast days. The Sabbath was to be a day of joy and rejoicing. Remember, Isaiah prophesied and taught about the Sabbath. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, holy in the Lord, honorable, shalt honor him. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. It's a happy day. The church should never call a fast day unless an absolute emergency on the Lord's day, on the first day of the week, on the Sabbath day. This should be a day of feasting. And I like what one man said. I think his name is Robertson. trying to find the quote here. He said, I can't find it. It'll come. Oh, there we go. Fast when sad, feast when glad. I think that's a good way to remember the truth. Fast when sad, feast when glad. You certainly don't feast or don't have joy necessarily when you're standing over a coffin. Even though that person may be with the Lord, yet you'll never see him again until glory. And yet we shouldn't see someone down in the dumps on a wedding day at a reception. It's a blessed day. And we trust that that marriage will be a picture of the gospel of Christ married to the church. So even the Pharisees avoided fasting on Sabbath days, but they were trying to foist their application of religion upon the Lord, cramming their traditions down his throat. For if this was one of their fast days, they were saying, you shouldn't have a wedding on a fast day. You shouldn't have a feast on our fast day. Well, the Old Testament only sanctioned and commanded one fast day a year. It was the Day of Atonement, where they were to afflict themselves, and we interpret that as in Leviticus chapter 16 as a fast day. It was an annual fast day. And if anything, the fast days have increased in this dispensation because the bridegroom is gone and the days of tribulation are going to increase as we come to the last of the last days. For Christians are truly Latter-day Saints, not the Mormons. But this is part of the incarnation. Here is God manifest in the flesh, walking with them, talking with them, eating with them. The incarnation of the Son of God has dawned. The Word has become flesh. Emmanuel is here. The Messiah has come. It's a joyous occasion for Jesus to be with Matthew and the disciples at this banquet. Matthew really throws out the red rug, doesn't he, and provides a real feast. He expends his funds. He's generous. It's a joyous occasion. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world is with them. It is the Lord, Jesus, that's here. Is not this the Messiah, like the woman at the well said? Unto you is born this day a Savior, Christ the Lord. They could say at this point, unto us, lying here at this banquet, is the Lord. He's Christ the Lord. How can we fast? How can we be sad when the Savior is here? It's time to be glad. It's time to feast. So Jesus gives four illustrations of the kingdom of God in Christ. Really, he puts them against the kingdom of God not yet in Christ, like before Christ came. The kingdom of God is the bridegroom with his friends or his groomsmen. Luke calls the next two illustrations parables, chapter 5, verse 36. The time now when Christ has come is the piece of a new garment. As it were, you've received a new suit. It's a time when the harvest, the grape harvest has come. It's a time for new wine and new bottles, new skins. And as Jesus said at the end, which the other two synoptic gospel writers omit, no man having drunk old, and the wine is in italics, so you could just put old drink, whatever it might be, straightway desires new, for he says the old is better. But Jesus is saying, I've come, it's the new drink. It's the fresh drink, just like the fresh harvest. But the kingdom of God, when Christ had not yet come, is the bridegroom isn't here yet. The old cloth, it's getting old. It needs to be replaced by the new. It's old wine. It's losing its taste. It's becoming worn. They're old wineskins that are beginning to be brittle and hard. It's time for new wine in new bottles. And the old drink needs to be replaced with a new drink. He's not saying that the old was bad. He's just saying the new is better. He's saying the prophecies of Christ were good, but the fulfillment of the prophecies is better. And yet people will say, well, now Christ has come, so we're never to fast. Well, he left. He died, and he ascended to heaven. And so there seems to be a tension. Should we be glad or should we be sad? Should we feast or should we fast? And the answer is yes. It depends on the situation. If there's revival in South America, they're feasting and praying. If there is persecution in North America, they are fasting and praying. It just depends. In various parts of the world, there's revival going on and there is great persecution going on. The bridegroom is gone, but in a sense, he's still here. And so you have this tension. But how do we interpret that the new wineskin would burst the old bottles? The new piece of cloth, when it is wet and shrinks, it will rip even further if there's a rip in the old cloth. They just don't match. Well, one man put it this way, named Robertson, a proper understanding of Messiah's presence would rip apart old traditions and burst asunder outmoded ways. It sounds good, but how do you apply that? You see, some of these sections are not easy. Many of the scriptures are hard to be understood, like Peter speaks of Paul. But I would have to say when I meet Peter, some of your writings were not so easy to be understood either. Joy, like a wedding, was to be experienced while Jesus was here. Think of this. For 30 plus years, God was walking the earth. Have you ever just thought about that for a few minutes? That someone could say, here is God that I'm listening to. I'm watching God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And one day we're going to see Jesus. And what are we going to think and say? Here's God in human flesh. That's just a miracle. That's just amazing. They had to have been just stunned if they just pondered that for a minute. Only one person ever walked who was God on the earth, and that's Jesus. And these people were in his midst. He was in their midst. The gospel age cannot be crammed into the age of the ceremonial law and the civil law. How else could we say this? And yet, be careful, because the moral law adapts both in the old and the new. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath day could be called the Lord's Day. In the New Testament, the Lord's Day can be called the Sabbath day. It's still relevant not to tell a lie in the old and not to tell a lie in the new. It's the moral, universal, adaptable law versus the ceremonial, civil, obsolete laws, as we considered many of them this morning. You see, the Bible says the Sabbath, for instance, was made for man. It doesn't say it was made for the Jew. It doesn't say it was made for the Christian. It was made for man. It's for yesterday and today. And there will be an eternal Sabbath in heaven. Oh, that the Christian church could realize the jewel that we have in the Lord's Day, week after week after week. Again, the day and the month and the year are found in creation. whether it be the earth, the moon. But the Sabbath is found in the 7-day week is not found in creation. It's found in Scripture. God made a 7-day week. And the Sabbath is the hinge of every single week. And yet we're told, even some good men, and since it's public, I can say it. I love John MacArthur, but he says the Sabbath was not until the Jew. He says the patriarchs didn't keep the Sabbath. And yet in Genesis chapter 26, it says Abraham kept the commandments of God. And in chapter 16 of Exodus, it says that the Jews were keeping the Sabbath by gathering twice as much. And the leaders said to Moses, what are they doing? And Moses said, God told us it's the Sabbath day. And that was before Sinai. And my prayer has been, oh Lord, open Mr. MacArthur's eyes. Because he influences so many people. Lord, show him. He even said in one of his sermons that his father, unlike his neighbors in Philadelphia, his father would not let him kick the soccer ball onto his porch on Sunday. His father loved the Lord's day. But we find here that Jesus is saying, and how do we apply this to our day? Some applications of this, of these instances. Well, in the Old Testament, there were bloody ordinances. Jesus had not yet shed his blood. So the Passover, you shed the blood of a sacrifice. Circumcision, they're bloody pictures. But in the New Testament, the newness, baptism is bloodless. The Lord's Supper is bloodless. Jesus is teaching us the gospel in these bloodless ordinances. That Jesus' death was once for all. Instead of having shadows of Christ in the old, now you have Christ himself. In other words, to force Judaism upon Christianity is kind of like your loved one comes home from a long stay away. And for the longest time since your loved one was away, you kept bringing out the picture of your loved one. You put it on your dresser. You put it on your kitchen table. You took it out and looked at pictures of your loved one. Well, what would your loved one feel like if they came home and came in the front door and said, I'm home, and you took out the pictures while they're standing there? Oh, it's so nice to see you in pictures when they're right there. And how Jesus was right there and people were just still thinking of pictures, prophecies, Christ that will come. And he was right there. The poor Jews today are saying Christ will come. They still leave an empty place at their dinner table, picturing the fact that Christ has not yet come. He's come. Feast. Rejoice. It's new wine, new bottles, a new form. It's the church and no longer just one nation. It's every nation that's getting the gospel. It's the church of Jesus Christ. We're not looking for Christ anymore. We've looked at Christ. And now we're looking for Christ to come the second time. The Lord cometh. Christ is coming, Christ is coming, and we do not know the hour. Oh, sinner, you're not ready till you taste his saving power. Lord Jesus, come quickly and take thy children home. Christ is coming, Christ is coming to take his people home. And so you have the tension of the already and not yet. Now is a time for joy unspeakable and full of glory, to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice that our names are written in heaven, that the joy of the Lord is our strength, that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And yet, at the same time, blessed are they that mourn. Put a mark on those that sigh and cry for the abominations that are in Israel. Rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy commandments. And so there's that tension. We rejoice on one hand as we get together and sing the psalms and songs of the gospel of Jesus. And we rejoice in the Lord. And yet we mourn over brothers and sisters in bonds who are being tortured for Christ. We mourn that believers are on deathbeds and they're having to leave this earth with such pain. We mourn over our own sins. We mourn that our loved ones aren't getting saved. We mourn. We pray, oh Lord, fill our churches. Why do the golf courses and the malls have to be filled? Why won't you fill the pews, the chairs in the church buildings, Lord? Oh, hover over this area and convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. We mourn that people won't realize they're a heartbeat from hell. We mourn like the parable of Jesus. Can you almost imagine the graveside service of the rich man that died and woke up in hell? Can you only imagine what the clergyman was saying over the coffin as it was proverbially lowered down into the pit? Oh, he was a good man. Oh, he was a benefactor. Oh, he gave to the poor. Oh, he's surely in heaven singing with the angels. And yet Jesus said in hell, he woke up in hell in torments. And yet there are people that dare to die. Did O.J. Simpson prepare to meet his maker on April 10th? I don't read anything like that. I read that he sat up and he drank a beer and he wanted to watch a golf tournament just a few days before he lapsed into the slide down into death. I don't read where he called for a preacher of the gospel and said, how can I get right with God? I don't know exactly where his soul is, but I fear. And there are millions of others that dare to die and aren't ready. They think that death is a ticket to heaven. Just by dying, you'll go to heaven. When death is like the guards in the courtroom that shackle somebody to take them off into prison. We don't latch onto the shadows of the coming, of first coming of Christ. We latch onto Christ. We latch onto the prophecies of the second coming of Christ, but we still latch onto the Christ who's coming. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said. And this fits with the new versus the old. Jesus died Good Friday that we might experience Resurrection Sunday. Jesus treads the winepress of God's wrath alone that we might drink the new wine. He wore the sackcloth so that we could wear the new robe, robes of his righteousness, his robes for mine. So many are seeking salvation without a Christ who has come and is coming again. So many desire the old cloth that's worn out, the old wine and the old wineskins. So many are waiting for the bridegroom to fill the halls when he has already come. So many are just observing the Sabbath to remember creation and do not see that the new Sabbath is not only remembering creation, but the resurrection of Christ from the dead. To think that the Lord wants to multiply the salvation of publicans and sinners. Didn't they get the story? Didn't the Pharisees and the disciples of John remember that the Lord saved Job, a Gentile? Naaman the Syrian, the Gibeonites, the Ninevites, the mariners on the boat with Jonah, the queen of Sheba, Uriah the Hittite, Ruth the Moabitess, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, Hagar. He was, as it were, sitting with sinners. in the Old Testament. And oh, if they would read that Jesus saved the centurion and some soldiers at the cross, the thief, the murderer, the robber, the Syrophoenician woman, Simon from Cyrene who carried his cross, the Ethiopian eunuch, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, Crispus, the chief synagogue ruler in Corinth, Sergius Paulus, the governor on the island of Crete or Cyprus, the islanders on Mileta who were called barbarians. And in Romans 16, Paul gives a catalog of heathen, of pagans, once lost and now saved, now his companions. Jesus feasted and did not fast. This is the teaching. There's a time to be glad in the gospel of Christ, and there's a time to be sad when people reject it. You and I have an understanding when are we to be glad and when we're to be sad. And we can adapt. Oh, we should weep over lost souls. Weep over those that are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, and yet they're told to rejoice that their names are written in heaven, that they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But weep and lament and mourn that our loved ones won't believe. They will not believe. They will not believe. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're deceived. They need to be undeceived by the gospel. Jesus is new. He's the new Savior. He's the new Messiah. He's the one who's our bridegroom. He's the bridegroom that will gather his bride together and present us pure and spotless at that last day. Trust him as your Savior. And your mourning will be turned into joy, your hopelessness into hope. Lord, please bless your word. Thank you for the new wine. Lord, we don't desire the older. We aren't trying to cram the old into the new. Thank you for the new wine, the new bottles, the new skins, the new drink, the new cloth. Oh, thank you that we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the new cloth. We thank you that the bridegroom has come and we can hear the voice of the bridegroom, knowing that the time is short, that Jesus is coming again, that we're going to hear the shout of the King among us, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. Lord, hasten your coming. Teach us, Lord, when we are to be glad and when we are to be sad. And we pray that we would be a people that reflect you in this world. Oh, please cause lost people to drink the new wine, to see Christ, Jesus, as the Savior, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let us close by singing number 463, More About Jesus.